Blog Talk Radio.
Put your hand like this. 2 years ago, I made a lot of mistakes, and I made up my mind that I was going to do something about it. Let me tell you what I decided that I was going to do. I got to clean up what I messed up. I'm starting my life over again. I got to clean up what I messed up. I'm starting my life over again. You know what I said to myself? I made up my mind, I ain't lying no more. Caught a lion and a cheetah, can't make it through the door. I gotta clean up, yes I do, y'all.
But I messed up.
Come on, y'all, sing it.
I'm starting my life over again.
Yeah, I gotta
clean up,
yes I do, y'all. I made up my mind, I ain't running no more. I'm going back to church, I'm gonna walk back through the door.
I can't hear y'all.
What I messed up.
Thank you, Lord. Good evening. Sorry. You too. That's good you're talking about that. I'm glad you are.
Oh, my goodness. They couldn't hear me the whole time?
Nope. Marilyn just called me and said she couldn't hear nothing.
Oh, my goodness. She wasn't even on the...
Every time, even when I call from this phone, it says, please hold on and we'll connect you to the thing, and it never connected. But you're, when you're
online,
it's recording.
Yeah.
So.
Well, folks, well, thank you, my dear, for reminding me. I can start over again, I guess. I'm off a nuke, but it's not. Well, I can go a little further. I go to 7:30, so I just wouldn't talk as long.
You're on mute. I don't know. Let me see what happens when I call in, because you was on mute.
Well, I was on mute. But I thought you were saying hello to me when I said hello.
Your face must have hit it.
Yes. Oh, yeah, you're on. Well, good evening, everyone. We had some technical difficulty. I guess part was my fault and part was the system's fault because people weren't getting on. But we're getting on now, thanks be to God. We're talking about St. Matthew chapter 7, chapter 7 of St. Matthew. My wife just went off. Okay, I guess she's turned it off, but she's on. Oh, okay, that's good. I figured that. So we're glad to have you with us. We already did our prayer. We did our selection. We're going to move on. We're not going to be able to finish chapter 7 now because we're going to have to do this all over again. But it's fine. It's fine. We're going to give you what we can give you in the time that we can, and we'll have to conclude on next Monday night. But we're talking about judgment. That's how chapter 7 begins. And we're going to begin with reading it again for you because it's so very vitally important. Chapter 7 begins, and it is let me say this, that it's a chapter that's been very controversial over the years, very much so. Chapter 7 begins like this. Do not judge. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Let's wait 1 second, dear hearts. I'm going to get a swig of this agua. Mouth's getting a little dry. God bless you. But chapter 7 begins by Christ, our Lord. Remember, we've been talking for the last, really about a month or so, about the life-changing teachings of Christ. And we've been talking from the book of St. Matthew, what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, one of his most impressive sermons. Good evening, Sister Marilyn, and good evening, my wife. I see everybody's on now. Thanks be to God.
Okay.
Good evening.
Hello?
Yes.
Okay.
Good evening. Can you hear me?
Okay.
Can you hear me, Sister
Marilyn?
Yes,
I can hear you.
Okay, good.
Yes, I
okay,
can hear you.
Okay, so we've been dealing with chapter. Good evening. We had a technical difficulty and a whole lot of other difficulties, but we're here together, and we're going to go as far as we can in these last few minutes, but we're going to conclude with the dealing with judging. Anyhow, chapter 7 begins with chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Do not judge,
okay,
so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Well, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. My Lord, you will clearly see, once you've taken the log out of your own eye, you'll be able to see clearly the speck in your brother's eye. Now, I'm going to tell you, of all the verses, this is one of the most used verses, certainly in the modern era. I know we can say that without fear of contradiction. This is one of the most used verses in the Bible. Many people will throw up in a moment Oh, don't judge no, don't judge me. You're not supposed to judge. You know, the word says, judge not, lest thou shalt be judged. And we go right off, you know, on that. And many times these verses, especially verse 1 and verse 2, is invoked as a first defense when accused of wrongdoing. So when someone says you've done wrong, the first thing, a good defense, a good offense, is a good defense. I'm offended, so I'm going to defend it by saying to you, you're not supposed to judge. It is also a favorite stone that those outside of the body of Christ toss and throw at Christians when accusing them of being hypocrites. So when I'm caught, when you catch me in doing wrong, I throw it up and say, you know, you're not supposed to judge me. When I want to condemn and put a light on the hypocrisy of Christians, I throw the stone of judgment. I throw the stone of St. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, in order to deflect what I'm doing and to accuse them of being hypocrites themselves. So the question then arises, what did our Lord mean? What does Gerald mean? It don't mean what the non-church person believes. It doesn't even mean what the church person believes. What does the Lord, he's the one who said it, what does Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, mean, and what did he mean, and what does he mean when he said these words? Well, we can say this. He spoke these words as a caution to those there seated on the mount. He wants to caution them, and you and I as well, to pause before we address the conduct and character of someone else. Before we rush to judgment, consider three reasons why we shouldn't rush to judgment. The first is, we never know the whole facts or the whole person. Long ago, Hillel, the famous rabbi, said, do not judge a man until you yourself have come into his circumstances or his situation. In other words, only when we've walked in someone's shoes, lived that person's life, experienced the pitfalls and disappointments in that person's experiences, and felt the pain that they have had to feel, can we truly relate to them and even look at them in any judgmental way. You cannot say what choices you would make. I cannot say what choices I would make under the same circumstance that person found themselves in. Including in this understanding, we should remember that people are like a crystal called a Labrador Spar. Now, a Labrador Spar crystal, at first glance, is dull, it's lacklustered, unimpressive, and extremely ordinary. Oh, but if you turn it round and around, angle it just right, take a closer look, it will suddenly, surprisingly, and marvelously come into a position where the light strikes it in such a way that it begins to sparkle and radiate with great beauty. Likewise, there are those that at first sight seem to be worthless, lacking in any good thing. But if you take time to look deeper and wait patiently, without condemning and without judging, you will discover the underlying beauty that lies in them, as what lies in all of us. So before we rush to judgment, first, get to know the person. Get to know the facts of the matter, the circumstances, the situations, the events that has shaped and formed them and made them who they are. See, many times the decisions we make are because of things that have happened in our lives. I would say most of the time. Our character is built, our personality is developed by what we've experienced in our lives, from childhood to the moment that we find ourselves in the situation that we find ourselves in. All we can do when we see someone is see them in the situation that they're in. We don't know what brought them to that point. So before we rush to judgment, let's pause for a moment. That's what Christ is saying. He's cautioning us to pause and discover the truth of the matter. Secondly, we need not to judge others because it is almost impossible for any one of us to be strictly and totally impartial in our judgment. I always look at it like, I look at it like this. I believe that judging is when I apply my own personal biased opinion about a situation that I see another person in with the intention of tearing them down instead of building them up. Let me repeat that. I believe that judging is when I apply my own personal biased opinion about a situation that I see another person in with the intention of tearing them down instead of building them up. So I'm partial. It's impossible for me to be impartial. I have my own feelings about a certain thing. I have my own prejudices about a certain thing, my own biases about a certain thing. Even before, and I may never apply in my real mind, I may never apply what the word says about it. I'm only saying what I feel about it, and I'm judging it accordingly. The Lord says be careful of that, because it's impossible for you to be totally, any one of us, to be totally impartial. Not to apply something of our own understanding to the situation. Thirdly, we should be very cautious about judging because none of us are really in truth good enough to judge anyone. Christ said, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clear enough to take out the speck in your brother's eye." The fault that you and I see in others should serve as a mirror on our own faults and our own failings. Now, with that being said, is there any circumstance or any situation where we should judge someone or judge something? Certainly. The Bible is filled with Christ himself. Even in these verses, talked about them being hypocrites. Christ, I remember the time when Christ drove the money changers out of the temple. He proclaimed that that's judging someone. You have made this house of prayer into a den of thieves. How many times has he called the Pharisees and the Sadducees foxes? But he did everything according to what God the Father would lead him. He had a righteous indignation. A righteous indignation. Oh, yes, he did. Boldly he stood. Wasn't his opinion what he thought about it? He stood for what God had stood for. The standards that God had established. He stood on that. And he would condemn anyone. I remember the time that the disciples were asked by him to heal a young man who had lunacy. And they were unable to heal the young man. And the father came to Christ and said that could he do it because his disciples were unable to do it. When after our Lord healed the young man of his lunacy, the disciples asked him, "Why couldn't we do it? One of you, 12 of us, and we couldn't even muster amongst all 12 of us enough power to drive that demonic spirit from this young man." And Christ said, what did he say? "Oh, ye of little faith, Peter, James, you have little faith, Peter. James, little faith. Bartholomew, little faith. Matthew, little faith. Andrew, little faith. Thaddeus, little faith. Simon the Zealot, little faith. Judas Iscariot, Little Faith, James, Little Faith, John, Little Faith. Little Faith. Christ said in St. Luke chapter 6, Christ speaks on these things. He said in chapter 6, he said, from a good tree you will get good fruit. From a bad and corrupted evil tree you will get evil fruit. He makes a distinction between righteousness and evil, corruption, sin, iniquity. The book of James also speaks on this. Let's turn to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. He's talking to the people there. His congregation there, he's talking to them. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the people there, the congregation there. You have wrong motives. All you want to do is find pleasure in your own self. Feed your own desires and your own wants and your own needs. You adulteresses. You want to be friends with the world. But by being friends with the world, you people, are in hostility with God. If you would be a friend with the world, you'll become an enemy of God. Would you call that judging? Would you call that righteous instruction? F.F. Bruce, a New Testament scholar, explains it like this. Judgment is an ambiguous word in Greek and in English. It may mean exercising a proper discernment. See, the prophets had a gloom, doom message all the time. People, if you don't get it right, God's angry with you, and you backslidden generation, and this and that. If you don't get it right, God's going to condemn you. God's going to punish you. That was all their messages. Isaiah, Jeremiah, they were warning the people. They were condemning the people. But proper discernment, trying to get the people in a right stead with God, trying to get the people in walking in step with God, trying to get the people in a place where they will be right in God's sight in order to be blessed and favored by God, to try to get them in that place by critiquing what they're doing, is the higher order of judgment. But F.F. Bruce says, on the contrary, there is a type of judgment, like you're sitting in judgment over people, condemning them. It is the second definition, to condemn, that Yahshua forbids. It's that kind of judgment that he forbids. Judge not like that. Don't judge to condemn. Don't judge to defeat. Don't judge just to give your opinion because you this and you that, and you think you're worth a bag of chips. If you're going to talk about judgment, if you're going to talk about discernment to get them right with God, then that's fine. Nothing wrong. In fact, I want you to tell me. Oh, yeah, I might get a little puffed up. You know how ego is. You know how pride is. But in the long run, after I say, I'm so glad she told me. Many times Jesus instructed me and help me in understanding the truth of the matter, and been very blunt with it. But she's done it so I can be a better person. I can look at myself and be what God would have me to be. Not what I've become, or not what I think I should do, and what I think I'm right, and I'm this, and I'm that. Gerald, get off your high horse. In God's sight, you're not reverend. In God's sight, you're not a bishop. In God's sight, you're not an elder. In God's sight, you're none of those things. And if you're any one of those things, he holds you even more responsible. Because you are a man of God. Because you have been set apart. Because you have studied the word and know the word. You're going to be harder judged than anyone else. You can't claim no ignorance about nothing, much, because God has revealed so much to you. So you can't play that ignorance is bliss card. And I want you to have what God had purposed for your life, and I want you to one day walk on those streets of gold. So I got to tell you what I got to tell you. Let the chips fall where they may, but I got to tell you what I got to tell you. And yes, sometimes I don't like it. I don't want you to tell me what you're talking about. Don't tell me what. And once again, I go, sometimes I've even, in these 15 years, oh yes, I've jumped into that bag about, you know, yeah, you just judge me. You ain't much, you know, all that kind of stuff. But then I think about it. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. I think about what she said. And after the bluster is all gone, after the writing, that little unrighteous indignation, not righteous, but unrighteous indignation I may have toward what she said, I begin to consider it. I begin to think about it. It begins to press on my spirit and on my soul and even on my flesh in some ways. It begins to press on me until I say I must yield. I must do better. I have to take heed to what she's told me through the Holy Spirit unctioning under her. And we know when someone's telling us out of the leading of the Holy Spirit, and when someone's telling us just to put us down and to break us down and to tear us apart, we know the difference. We know the difference because and when they try to build you up, God will begin wrestling with you if you're of God. Now, if you're of the world, I don't know what to tell you. Well, I guess I do know what to tell you. You better get a hold of God. That's what I can tell you there. Start with that. Get right with God, and then you'll be able to discern. Because discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit working in you, oh, yes, the flesh will rise up for a minute, but then the Holy Spirit said, calm down, because what they're saying is true. And I'm going to tell you the truth. The Holy Spirit is so wonderful that even if they meant to say it to you to tear you down, he will still show you some good in it that will make you a better person. No matter what their motive is, I remember what Joseph said to his brothers, you made it unto evil. Sold me into slavery. Told daddy a lie about me, that I'd been killed by a wild animal. You meant it unto evil. You thought you'd never meet me again as long as you live. But God meant it unto good. God meant it unto good. And he took that evil intent and turned it all around. Now here I am, vice pharaoh of all of Egypt. Here, you got to come to me for some victuals. Because where you are, there's a famine in the land. So in a way, brothers, I thank you. Because you placed me in the place that God could make me what he purposed me to be. In a time like these. Where I could reach back and help my father and my brothers to survive. And to live good lives. So there are occasions when we are using judgment to discern and to lead men away from being defeated to being victorious. Any questions, any comments? How do you view? Oh, good evening, Sister Cookie. I see she's here. Now, Sister Cookie, good evening, Sister Cookie.
Good evening. I was late, but I made it.
You made it. That's half the battle right there. I made it. So did the thief on the cross. He's the last minute, but what did Christ say to him? The days have to be with me in paradise. So we're glad for your commitment, and we're glad for your perseverance of making it to our lesson for tonight. But we're dealing with judgment. Judge not, lest thou will be judged. By the same measure. That's a key verse. By the same measure. That's what he warns us about. Because the same standard you use in judging others, I'm going to use it with you. That's why it behooves us to be cautious. It behooves us to be careful. It behooves us to look at our motives and the standards we're going to use by which to judge someone else. Judgment, as just stated, to tear somebody down is forbidden by Christ. Judgment to lift somebody up, to set them into a right relationship with God, by telling them you need to stop doing that because that's going to lead to eternal damnation. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? I think the church has become so used to placating and soothing and soft messages of prosperity and good old times and everything going to be okay and you know in the end God's grace and mercy and all. We have become so saturated with the good feeling, not good news message, but good feeling message, that there's no more accountability. And when someone points to living that righteous life and that holy life, we accuse them of being hypocrites, or we accuse them of being judgmental in a negative sense.
I have a question regarding judgment.
Huh?
I have a question.
Okay.
I'm just going to use this as an example.
Okay.
I don't know where it is, but it, I've been taught that you obey the laws of the land, but where they differ with God's law, you're to follow God's law. And like people who believe that in abortion.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had a few people in my life that have done this. I did try to talk them out of it, but my understanding is that I am to obey God, and where I see someone else erring, then I try to share God's word with them. But I'm not really, like, judging them to condemn them, but I'm trying to get them to see things differently.
And I
want to know is if going about it that way is considered judgment.
Made a point that there's two types of judgment. There's a type of judgment that's led by discernment and through the Holy Spirit, and then there's a type of judgment that is condemning. It's called the judgment condemnation. That we're there just to, you know, tell you what I think. We have to be careful, like I said before, that I'm not allowing my personal biases and my personal opinions to lead me to judge you in any sense of the word. We said there's all kinds of things we need to be careful of, and one of them, the first one we said, we have to be careful of how we approach people. That we don't know the whole circumstance to why they're in the situation that they're in. Secondly, we said that we cannot always be impartial. Then thirdly, we said that we're not good enough ourselves to truly judge someone else. But we can say this, that Christ himself judged. Even in the passage we read, he talked about you hypocrites. When he talked to his disciples and they weren't able to cure the man possessed with lunacy, and they weren't able to cure him and were not able to heal him of it. He called him, you of little faith. How many times has he talked about people in ways that we would call judging them? But he was trying to get them into a place, into a right position with God. When you're getting someone in a right position with God, I don't think that's judging. If it is judging, it's judging for the positive. It's judging to build them up. It's judging for them to change so they'll see heaven one day. If you believe in heaven, if you believe in a life, even on earth, that's a better life, a more abundant life, you have to be obedient to the will of God, to his precepts, to his commands, to his oracles. You have to. And for me to say, well, you know, oh, well, she can do this, whatever she wants to, I'm never getting her business, I don't want nobody to call me, say that I'm judging, so be it. As you consider that judging, that I'm trying to get you from the abyss into the heavenly portals, if that's judging, then I'm going to judge you. But it's judgment that's rooted in discernment, meaning God speaks to me, and then I speak to you about what you need to do in order to get to where you need to get in God. What were the prophets doing? You better beware. You're living this kind of life. You're doing this, you're doing that. Warned against the preachers, warned them to get themselves right. That's all they were about, warning. Calling them all kinds of things. You're backslidden. You're a forgotten generation. Stiff-necked. Just read from James, the book of James. Let me read what James said again. James said in chapter 4 of verse 3, he's talking to a congregation. He's talking to folk. He's not talking to himself. He's talking to folk. He says, you ask, and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's talking to the folk. He's talking to somebody. Paul talks to people. He has communicated a man because he was sleeping with his brother, sister, and all, I mean wife and all. It's all kinds of stuff happening in the Bible. Christ says in the end, about the very end of the whole book of Revelation, that the dogs and the liars and the this, he's talking to somebody. You liars, I'm talking to you. You're not going to go into heaven. Now, we would say, oh, my God, listen to Jesus. He talking about somebody ain't going to heaven because he did. No, no. Stop lying, you'll get there. Stop lying and your life will be better. Live the kind of life that God desires for you to live so that you can one day desire to live with him. That's your desire, that's your hope. Well, every time somebody dies, or he's rested in peace. I'm going to tell you the truth. Sometimes us being too careful makes us the greater hypocrite. We got everybody in heaven, everybody in our family, everybody in our friends, everybody we know, all going to heaven. We know what kind of jagged life they live. But all of a sudden now they're all in heaven. They're all rested in peace. You ain't rested in no peace if you live a reprobate life. You ain't rested in no peace. Talking about hypocrites, I mean, that's the hypocritical thing right there. I've heard preachers preach on sermon. I know the person. Myself know the person. And I know that what they're saying to that person is just as far, unless that person had a magical change, you know, before they died. Because the one I knew, I saw him the day before, I mean, unless they took him, which everybody can do. But some of these things that we presume to say, I leave it up to God about that part. Because you can at the very last moment be saved, but I don't know that. I don't know whether that happened with you or not. I don't know. The last time I talked to you, you weren't in with nobody, no God. Just leave it alone. Most of the time when I have to preach a funeral, when I used to preach funerals, and I still do occasionally now, when I used to preach funerals, I would preach sermons when the person didn't live the kind of life I could preach their life about that person. If I wasn't sure, I knew their life was jagged, ragged, whatever, I preach to the people. I would say, every one of us has to go where this man is gone, which means death. Are you living a life where you can live eternally? Are you living a life so that you will one day live with Christ? I'll just make it a sermon. I won't make it a eulogy. A eulogy is when you speak well of the person who's died because you know that person is going to heaven, or there's a good indication by the work they've done, the body of work they've done, there's a good indication they are going to heaven, because nobody knows for a certainty about anybody. Even if you worked in the church all your life and did this and that, you don't know for a certainty. But you can at least say they lived the kind of life, that if they lived that kind of life and they were real about it, that person is the kind of person that will go to heaven. We can say that much. But a person that lives, they ain't going to jaggedy kind of life. You talking about niggas, you know, they now with the, they've gone with the Lord. And all. What? I heard somebody say, and I really said it to them, because he was an old elementary school friend of mine. I haven't seen him in years, but he and I have known each other for four years. And he was talking about, you know, I'm going to pray for, it was about the police officer that was killed in Philadelphia. I'm praying for his soul. I said, oh, you're Catholic, are you? He said, no, Gerald, now you know I ain't no Catholic. He said, why you ask me that? I said, because we don't pray for people's soul. We don't pray for nobody's soul. Because whatever you lived on this earth, that's where your destiny will be. I can't pray you into heaven. We don't believe in purgatory. We don't believe that if I pray enough and put enough money in the plate and say enough Hail Marys or whatever, that I can get you into heaven. We don't believe that. Whatever your soul, whatever your life was on earth, that's where your soul and your spirit's going to be in the afterlife. I can't pray your soul into heaven. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. The Pope recently said, the other day, he said, man is no longer in charge. Money's in charge. And I heard all these preachers, all these people, not preachers, but all these people, Christians, I know the church they belong to and all that. Amen. That's why I love this man. I wrote to him, I said, wait a minute, I thought that the one in charge would be God. That's who's in charge. And because man is in charge, money has become man's master.
Yeah.
Because man's in charge. I said, the one who's supposed to be in charge is not man. Man's not supposed to be in charge of nothing. Man's supposed to be submissive to God. God's the one in charge. And only when God's in charge will things be in order. When man's in charge, nothing's ever in order. Nothing. Nothing. So if I want to try to teach you and try to lead you, and I don't even call it judgment. I believe it's leading you to a right place in God. That's what I believe it is, leading you into a right place in God. If I'm just talking about you and trying to bring you down and all that and all this and try to condemn you and all this kind of stuff, tearing you down, ripping you apart by my words, and we already know what the word says about that. Same Matthew chapter 5, we talked about that. We're killing their character, so that means we're going to hell. But if I'm not killing your character, but I'm rather trying to build your character up so you can finally meet him face to face like he keep on saying you want to do, there's a certain kind of life you got to live. And when you don't live that kind of life, then don't expect to live with him. Now, you're going to live forever. There's no doubt about it. All of us are. But you're not going to live with him. And whether we like it or not, I'm sorry, that's the truth. Take it up with the Lord. Read your word for yourself. I can give you, now if you want to know what scriptures to look at, I can give you all kinds of scriptures to prove this and that. You're supposed to follow after the will of God. You're supposed to live a holy and righteous life. You're supposed to do that. I can tell you what not to do and what to do as far as the word of God is concerned. Now, if you call that judging, then you take it up with God. He's judging you then. But he is going to be the one who judges you. He judges you here, and he's going to judge you there. So I don't call that I do not define that as being the negative definition of judgment, which is condemning. I consider that the positive discernment that God gives you a revelation of how to live and what people should live like. And nothing wrong with, but if God makes that your standard, if he says Cookie and Marilyn and Teresa and Gerald, I want you to live like this. I want you to pray. I want you to fast. I want you to refrain from evil. I don't want you to cuss. I don't want you to be the lie. That's only my standard. That's the standard for everybody who ever wants to see him. Anybody who ever even wants to have an abundant life in this world, a truly abundant life that they can maintain. I don't mean that jitterbug kind of life. You know how the drug dealer, he's riding in the deuce cars or the Cadillacs and the this and the that right now, and the next thing you know, he's in jail. I'm talking about that life that sustains you. That's the kind of life God gives. He gives abundant life that will sustain you. Don't just last for a little bit of time. It'll last forever, and it'll take you beyond forever. It'll take you into eternity. That's the kind of life he offers us. The drug dealer, I know people, male and female both, used to wear mink coats and drive big cars. Now they're bums again. Something went wrong. They had to go to jail for a little while. So all the little connections and all that, it all dried up by the time they got out and all that kind of stuff. You know, who wants to live that kind of up and down, over and around kind of life? So you're right. When you try to help somebody, instruct somebody, and try to lead somebody away from the abyss to heaven, there's nothing wrong with that. And nobody can convince me otherwise. I said that's your duty as a Christian. What's the good news all about? He said, I came to save the lost. So how do you, what do you do with the loss? You show them where to get fouled. You show them how to move away from being lost. That's what you do with the loss. If I'm going to tell you, if you call me and say, Gerald, Rev, Bishop, whatever, I'm lost, what am I supposed to do? I'm going to show you how to find your way. And if I say to you, well, Cookie, don't go down 10th Street, but you, I want you to turn left on 9th Street and go up 5th Avenue until you get to 20th Street. Then you'll find where you need to be. Right?
Yeah.
Would you call me judging you because you went down 9th Street and when you should have went down 10th Street? No, if you were wise, you would say, oh, thank you, Gerald. Let me try that. And you go down 10th Street until you get to 20th Street. And then when you get to where you got to be, you call him and say, man, thank you so much. I'd have been running around lost forever. And I think that's how it is in life. If someone is going astray, if someone's going that's living a life amiss, it behooves us, as children of the Most High God, to lead them in the right direction. I think to me it's more of a judgment in a negative sense if I say nothing when I see you going wrong. I think that's worse to me. I think God's going to hold me responsible for that. So keep on being who you are in God. Monitor yourself, caution yourself, always question motive, always question intention. Always make sure that you're saying and doing what God would have you to say and do about a situation. Never bring your own personal bias or your own personal prejudice or your own personal opinion into it. Always keep God in front, and you'll be okay.
Yeah. Amen.
And that's the only thing you have to be cautious about. What is my motives, and how am I doing this, and why am I doing it, and what's the outcome? Am I building or am I tearing? Tearing down or building up, which one am I doing? Am I doing it according to God's will, or am I doing it according to my own opinion and my own desires? As long as you're right with God, as long as your motives are pure, then God will bless you for it. And as you're building them up, remember, like Christ said, remember the logs in your own eye. Work on yourself, too. Don't just be so, I want to help them get right, that I don't get right myself. I'm so busy trying to get them straight, I'm not straightening out the things I need to straighten out. And a lot of times people will straighten themselves out quicker by seeing that you're doing it than by you telling me to do it, and I don't see no growth in you. You're pretty much the same person I met 15, 20 years ago, and you try to get me to where I need to be, and I appreciate that, but I would be more affected by seeing you grow every day and how this thing is real for you. And if you just tell me how real it is to me. And next week we're going to be, any other questions, any other opinion about judgment? I mean, it's a big issue. Because you'll be hearing people say that about you all the time. And they've already said it about all of us. If we try to help people out, don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? And in one sense, you're right, you know. I'm not good enough to judge you in the sense of condemning you, but I'm certainly I'm trying to be right enough to try to get you into a place where you're going to go to heaven. Now, if I'm coming here and I'm trying to beat you over the head with your sin and beat you over the head with your problems and beat you over the head with your situation, then I'm wrong. Then I need to look in the mirror at myself. But if I'm really earnestly, sincerely trying to get you from one point A to point B so that you can finally get to point C, which is where you want to be, I don't see nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think that's God's will. And next week we'll be going into we continue with chapter 7. We'll be dealing with another very controversial issue, and particularly in the world of other religions as it relates to Christianity. And that is verse 6, which is only one verse, but it's one of the most controversial things of all, because it's dealing with who is this message for? Is it for only the Jews, or is it for the Gentiles too? Who are the who are the dogs and who are the swine? And what does all that mean, the swine and the dogs? Some interpret even within the Christian faith that this means those who are Jews, really. God meant it, Christ meant it, this message for the Jews only. Certainly Islam take this verse and goes with it, you know. This is another couple other verses. But was that God's intention? And if that was God's intention, I will give you a little hint. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why didn't he say that God just loved the children of Israel, that he gave them his only begotten son? And like I said before, remember we talked about with women in the ministry, I believe this, that even if that were true, if the chosen people were initially were the ones who God was going to use, yeah, God was going to use them because God was going to work through them to bring the Messiah. That's the reason why God chose the Jews. Keep in mind, Adam and Eve weren't Jews. They're the mother and father of all of us, so they can't be Jewish. There was no Jewish people. Even Abraham wasn't a Jew. He became the father of the Jews once he left his home, but he wasn't a Jew. He was from Ur, which is around Samaria.
So
he wasn't a Jew.
When we're Adam and Eve, to Israel?
There were no Israel. Remember that? They had all them children. Who was Noah? Noah was what? One son went to Africa. He became African and, you know, started the African people. Another son started the Semite people, which are the Jews and the Arabs. Another one started the Europeans. So they weren't Jews.
So who started the Jews?
Keep in mind, most of the Bible is talking about naturally the Semite people, which is really the Jews and really the Arabs, too. You know, with Jacob and Esau. That's where it began to really separate this thing into a Jewish people. Remember, the nation of Israel is a product of all of Jacob's sons. That's when the tribes got into being, and ultimately the nation of Israel.
But wasn't your identity in that manner determined by where you settled and where you descended from?
That where you settled is where it ultimately just ended up. Where you settled is where it ultimately ended up. Because keep in mind, Abraham was not Jewish. Abraham came from Sumeria, not Samaria, like the Samaritans. It was Sumerian. He was a Sumerian. Remember, he was from the land of Uz. So he was not Jewish. He became the father of the Jews because eventually, it was like you say, location. He went to that promised land. And his posterity began to multiply. But he himself, they were pagan. They weren't Jews. They weren't no, they believed no one God. He eventually believed in one God. But that was not his heritage. That's not what his people believed in. Remember, they had idols all the time. Because one of them wanted to, I think it was Sarah, wanted to carry a couple of idols with her. To some of the images and stuff that they used to worship. They were just like the Gentiles. I mean, they were just, really, they were Gentile people. But as you say, once they settled in and once Jacob, you know, started having them sons and they became a tribe and ultimately a nation, that's when the Jewish people, as we know, keep in mind, at one point it was called Israelites, which is what Jacob's name became. Then they became Jews.
Yeah, that's what I thought was the Jews.
Yeah, but they became that. It was location. It was always location because the Jews, they started calling themselves Jews. Remember when the kingdom split into Judah and Israel? Remember, Israel became a lost tribe, well, actually 10 lost tribes, the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and Benjamin and Judah remained and remained the kingdom of Judah. That's where Jews came from. That's where the word Jews came from. The children of Israel came from Jacob. Now, keep in mind, all this is way after Abraham. Abraham been dead. But all his great-grandchildren. Because Jacob was his grandson. Isaac was his son. Joseph and Judah and all them, they were his great-grandchildren. Abraham was not Jewish initially. In fact, he never was Jewish. But his posterity, his generation. For example, Kunta Kinte was African. I'm just saying that. But when he came to America, his children became American, right?
Yeah.
I'm saying that because we can identify with roots and all. You know, he came from Africa. He was African. He was no North American. He was African. He was no American. They planted him here, and then his identity became this land. It's like you said before, your land becomes the where you land, we end up being. But you talk about what he was not American. He was African. And so were every one of our ancestors. They were African. Now, we aren't African, nor do Africans look at us as being African. We're not Africans anymore. We're Americans. We've been here, 5, 6, 8, 10, 15 generations now. Someone was landed with back to 1600s, that's about 15 generations. So, you know, so you are where you end up being in the land that you end up being. Until eventually now you identify with being Israelite, you're Jewish, whatever the case may be, because of where you ended up being. But your roots are way back beyond that, you know. Well, dear, we only got 15 seconds to go. So hopefully tomorrow night we'll deal with the book of Corinthians. We'll continue with the book of Corinthians. And on Monday night we'll continue with the book of St. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to continue with this, some of the more controversy that we'll be dealing with. And we'll be dealing with what we talked about at the end of this one, about who is this message really for. Is it for the Jews only? Or is it for the world? When did it become for the world? And was that God's initial intention all along? Or we'll talk about it next week. Good night. God bless you.
Amen.
And see you prayerfully tomorrow. I love you all. Thank you for dropping by.
Amen.
And adding so much to this conversation and to this lesson this evening. Night, night.
Night. God bless.
See you tomorrow.